So we're going to read from Joshua chapter 3 and 4.
I think we will look at Joshua chapter 3 and 4, but I'll be reading from just Joshua chapter 3. This is page 217. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you ought to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the word of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will suddenly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, the vicinity of Zaratan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Good morning, everyone. My name is Joel. I've recently joined as the assistant minister in Dagenham Parish Church. I'm from India, and when I first came to England, I understood that people here use a lot of idioms in conversations. So I tried to learn as many idioms as possible. One of the idioms I learned recently is egg on your face. Merriam-Webster dictionary defines it as appearing foolish, usually because something once said would happen has not happened. Say, for instance, before a football league season starts or before a political election, someone says so-and-so will win. But then at the end of the league season or the election, they find out that did not happen. Then people will say, oh, so-and-so had egg on his or her face because what they predicted did not happen. I thought it'd be a good idiom to use as we look at today's passage, because in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 12, God promised Abraham that he will give a promised land for his descendants. So that's in the first book of the Bible. And then as you go on reading the next five books of the Bible, you find out that the descendants of Abraham have never entered into the promised land. And now we have reached the sixth book in the Bible, the book of Joshua, and we are in the third and fourth chapter. And suddenly you see that what God promised hundreds of years ago has come to pass. God did not have egg on his face. The big idea of Joshua 3 and 4 is that God has the power to enable his people to cross over to the promised land. So if you're a follower of Jesus, the encouragement that you can take from today is Jesus too has the power to take you, to enable you to go to his promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And if you're not a Christian, it is a time to reflect on what the God's word is saying about the coming age to come and about the new heavens and the new earth. We will come back to non-Christians at the end, but as of now, we will be looking at this passage, Joshua 3 and 4, based on 2 points. The first one is reassurance, and the second one is remembrance. So the first point, reassurance. So it'll come up on the slides. So the key thing to know from this part of the section is that we can take assurance that God has the power to deliver what he has promised. And so if you see at the start of Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1, you can see that the Israelites have moved from Shittim and they have come to the edge of the Jordan River. And then, so when you say Israelites, there are around 6 million people along with their cattle and their belongings. They're all now camped on the edge of Jordan River. And you see on verse 15, it says that Jordan River is at flood stage. The water is bursting at high speed. So the 6 million people are there. If the Israelite parents are there, they will be telling to their children, promise me you're never going to go near the water. Stay away from it. And by 3 days, they're all looking at this fast flowing water. And by 3 days, they would be fully assured that we cannot go past this water at this time of the year. They are thinking maybe in 2 or 3 months' time, maybe when it dries up, we can go. But what happens next? God has other plans. God decides to act at this time. We read in chapter 3, verse 2. Firstly, you can see that the officers are coming over. And they order Israelites to follow the Ark of the Covenant with a specified distance once the Ark start moving. So the Ark of the Covenant, the Old Testament, is just a physical representation of God's presence among Israel. And the movement of the Ark represents that the God of Israel is the one who is taking the initiative to take his people towards in a certain direction. Secondly, in verse 5, you can see that after the officers, you see Joshua is coming to speak to the people. And he says, tomorrow I reassure you that the God that we worship is going to do great wonders among you. And then you see in verse 9 and 10 that Joshua says that what God does, what this great wonder that God is going to do is going to be a reassurance to the people that they will inherit the promised land. They will chase away the descendants. They will chase away the people who live in the land and they will surely inherit the land. So what happens next? Then you see that there are 4 Levitical priests who come the next day and they are carrying the Ark of the Covenant and they are stepping towards the Jordan River. And verse 13, it says that the gushing water, God says that the gushing water will stop flowing once these 4 Levitical priests will step into the Jordan River. John Calvin, who wrote a commentary on this book of Joshua, he specifically picks up on this verse 13 and he highlights the word that's written that there it mentions that it is the Ark of the Covenant is the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. And he says it's quite a significant one because he highlights that this God has the power over all the elements of nature. Generally, the water is free flowing. It flows from the top down. But now once this God acts, what happens is even the forces of nature has to obey this God. This water is going to stand still. What happens next? The water stopped flowing. And in verse 16, if you can see, the water piles up in a heap in a town called Adam. So the Adam is approximately 20 miles further upstream. If you could see in the slide, you can see a map. So you can see where the Israelites are trying to cross the River Jordan. They have camped there, and then they're going to cross the River Jordan. So the water has moved 20 miles upstream. It's not anymore gushing forward towards the Dead Sea, but it's moved upstream. And then you see this spectacular miracle now that 6 million people have enough space to walk on the ground. There's no more need to fear about the fast-flowing water. But there is also this little details that is put in there. You can see the Bible describes in verse 16 that they walked on dry ground. They are not walking on wet ground, or they are not walking on muddy ground. And then also you see in this chapter that the Israelites crossed to the other side of the Jordan, immediately the water gushes back again to its original state. It starts flowing back again at full speed. This is a spectacular miracle that testifies of God's power. He was the one who called the Israelites to anticipate this miracle. And he was the one who brought them into this promised land. The promised land we see in Joshua is a recurrent theme in the Bible. For the Israelites, the promised land is talked about as Canaan. But as we move on into the New Testament, Jesus promises a new heaven and a new earth. And that is the promised land. That is the ultimate promised land for all God's people. People from every nation, tongue, and tribe will one day, God promises, will be there where Jesus reigns forever. It is important to remember that we reaching the promised land is not dependent on our ability to fully trust in what Jesus has promised. We need to be very clear about this in the 21st century, because the 21st century philosophy is all self-centered, and there is a lot of focus on me. So they talk about the selfie generation. Just listen to a talk given by someone who has won the Oscars, who has won the Wimbledon, or won any awards. If you look on social media or look on the television, again and again, the same theme will come up. What they will say is, what I want to say to the world is, if you also can be so focused, can work hard, you will get there. We ought to be careful with this kind of thinking, because we don't want this to shape our Christian life and salvation. How many Christians center their assurance of salvation on their own performances, on their own feelings, on their own fears? The Christian message is not self-centered. It is God-centered. The Christian message of the Bible is, God is mighty to save. Put your trust in him. So Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, once said, our life is found in looking unto Jesus, not looking unto our own faith. By faith, all things are possible to us, yet the power is not in the faith, but in the God in whom faith relies. So we are called to look to Jesus on the cross, who put the death to death and hell's destruction. But we are also called to look forward to Jesus coming back in power to establish his new heaven and the new earth. So from this passage, we learn firstly that we can have a reassurance from God that God has the power to deliver what he has promised. Secondly, we will look at remembrance. We'll see in the slide. Remember what God has done and the hope he offers. Remember what he has done and the hope he offers. So this mainly from chapter 4 we'll be looking at. So we all celebrate Remembrance Sunday in November every year. I was talking to Steve the other day. He said in Dagenham, that's a big thing. I think it's a good thing, because it gives us an opportunity to remember the service and the sacrifice of all those who have defended our freedom and protected our beloved country. So we are forgetful people. We forget to be thankful. And it's good that we have these kind of things that will make us remember what people have done for us. It is a day when we remember what happened in the past. It is a day when we are reassured in the present that we can enjoy freedom and there is a hope for the future. In our reading today, we also see that God wanted the Israelites to remember what they witnessed that day. The day that God brought them, the day that God enabled them to step into the promised land. We see that in chapter 4, verse 2, God instructs Joshua to choose 12 men from the people, one from each tribe. Each of them have to go and take one stone from the middle of Jordan. And we see in verse 20 that these stones have been established by Joshua in the place called Gilgal. What's the significance of these stones? They serve as a reminder for the miracle that God has done to fulfill his promises. Let us look a little deeper in this chapter and why God wants, what the very purpose God instructs them to erect the memorial stones and who they were for. So there is a group of people who crossed over. There's 6 million Israelites who have just crossed over. God wants them to fear God and walk in his ways. That's one of the reasons I'd say. But you can also see that in verse 6 and 7, God just not only wants the current group of 6 million people to follow and fear God, but he also wants the next coming generation of Israelites to follow God. That we can see in verses 6 and 7 in chapter 4. But that's not all of it, but God also wants all of the nations to be taught using these memorial stones that there is a God who is all powerful to fulfill every promise that he makes to his people. So the book of Joshua was written firstly for the Israelites who are already in the promised land, that they do not forget that there is one true living God and they go instead worshiping other gods and walking in their own ways. So you can see that in verse 24, he says, to fear, these memorial stones were erected so that you could fear the Lord your God. The word fear can have a negative connotation, isn't it? It is like a powerful one is trying to destroy us or something if you don't obey him and all those sort of stuff. But no, in the Bible, when God talks to his people, the word fear means mostly that you be in awe and wonder for the kind of God he is for his people. He has good plans for his people, and he will do anything in his power so that his plans for his people are fulfilled. These stones Joshua erected were a witness to the Israelites to this God. When we come to the New Testament, this becomes even more fascinating because this God comes down as a human. He goes to a Roman cross willingly to die on a cross so that his people can be in the promised land and the promises he made for his people can be fulfilled. This is the all-powerful and the loving God, the one to be feared. His ways are ways his people have privilege to walk in, as he has revealed it in the Bible, and reject other gods and other ways of life. Secondly, God also wanted the children of the Israelites to know that the power of the promise-keeping God. Every time they ask about the stones, the Israelites ought to teach their children that there is a promise-keeping God and they need to put their trust in him. It's a great privilege, isn't it, to have children? And it's a great responsibility, as Steve was saying, even today there's a baptism. But there is a responsibility as God's people to tell about the promise-keeping God. And thirdly, for all nations of the earth, for you and me, for all nations, that we might know that there is a God in Israel and he's a powerful God who will act to fulfill his promises. That's why these 12 stones were erected. We don't have these 12 stones that Joshua had, that he took from the middle of Jordan River. But what we do have
is the book of Joshua and the other books in the Bible that bear witness to a God who keeps his promises. If you are a Christian, I would encourage you to reflect on this passage throughout this week. Meditate on what your views about God. What do you think this God is going to do in this world with his power? The Bible says he's a God who created this world. He's a God who sustains this world. But he's also a loving God who has made promises to his people. He is surely going to act. We need to meditate on this. Like the first century Israelites, we are forgetful people. We are not thankful people to the God who constantly works in our lives. So we still need God's words. The chapters like Joshua chapter 3 and 4, where it says his people will step into the promised land. We need to be reminded. We need to remember that his power and his goodness will surely act on behalf of his people. Some of the practical questions to think about include, firstly, how eager are we in knowing about this powerful and the loving God? And how willing are we to walk in his ways so that we might fear him? Secondly, how can we be his witness in the community that God has placed us in? Think about it. Pray about this week. You know, God wants us to walk in his ways. And he wants us to be involved in taking the witness of the Bible to others. You can do it with God's people. There are several events and activities happening through the church. Talk to church leaders to see if in any way you can be involved in some of the gospel witness activities that is happening through the church. And if you're not a Christian, what are your thoughts about the future? What happens in life after death? Do you believe that Jesus is the only one with the ultimate power to decide the place you will live for eternity? As we read from the New Testament passage, Jesus is very clear on that. He is the way to eternal life. You might have different views to what the Bible teaches, but the Bible says Jesus is the only one who decides all humans' destiny. So to recap, Joshua chapter 3 and 4 is about God's power and how he brought his people across Jordan. God is the one who enabled his people to cross over to the promised land. This message is relevant to us today. This passage not only gives us reassurance that God has the power to deliver what he has promised, but also it's a reminder that our hope is founded upon a God who does mighty things. We are forgetful people, and we need constant reminders from the books of the Bible to remember that we serve and walk along with a God who is for his people. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the witness of the Bible. Thank you that you are a powerful God. Thank you that you are a loving God who died for us on the cross so that we who are enemies of you can walk with you, can be reconciled to you, can be loved by you, can be known, cherished by you, and we can inherit your promises. Thank you that you haven't abandoned this world. Thank you that you're constantly displaying your power in this world. And thank you that you're constantly displaying your power for fulfilling the good purposes for your people. Bless us, O Lord. Bless us to know the truths of the Bible. Reassure us. Help us to remember that you're a God who keeps the promises to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.